Finishing up Romans, it's a little bit of a read-through as we just go through chapter 15, finishing up 15, and then reading all the way through 16, as there's mostly salutations and just different greetings that Paul talks about. Some of the people in his life who mean so much to him, and though he never really went to Rome or was able to preach there, we see that he was used there mightily by God. And it encourages me as we go through the busyness of our day and there's not always time to minister the way that we perhaps feel that we need to minister to. I'm thinking of times where I want to go and physically be someplace with people or on a mission or something and for different reasons can't make it, but yet our prayers being held up and our conversations on the phone and encouragement to these people, you don't know how it's going to minister to them and how those seeds are going to continue to carry on. And here we see Paul, as he wrote to the Romans, all these instructions of God. And that's what we're called to do, is continue to encourage the body of Christ, wherever they may be, whether it's on a phone, by a letter, or face to face. And he longed to see them, as we long to see sometimes people, how we can't always see them. And we long to see them, but they're not far from us in our hearts. All these things that God has afforded to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and yes, even technology. God allows us to be in places where we can't physically be. And Paul talks about that. What we're going to do is start reading through here, touching on a few points, and then we're going to recap the book of Romans, just some highlights that I wrote down that you might remember. It might recall to you as we went through certain chapters that perhaps God spoke to you in a mighty way, just to encourage you further. So let's start in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about this last week, how we're building the spiritual house, if you will. As we went through this whole description about laying the foundation and building this house, and we talked about how that house is you. You are based on a foundation which God has laid, which is Jesus Christ and the apostles, the Word of God, basically. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone on which it's perfect. Those of you who know buildings, you have to get that corner just perfect and the rest of the house will be built perfect. And we see that Jesus is the cornerstone, and the apostles and the Word of God that they went before us is the rest of the foundation, and that's what we need to build on and how we need to build on it. We can't stay stagnant and just leave it there. In construction sometimes, I see all these footings. And there's these footings with rebar sticking up, and they're just sitting there. And I can't understand sometimes why they sit there for years. But I start to contemplate in my mind, I wonder what happened. Was it a divorce, Lord? Was it sickness and maybe hardship that befell on this family? And the footing's there. The footing's solid. It's standing with, you know, the test of time, but it's not a house yet. And I think, well, maybe it was financial, Lord, or emotional, or breakdowns, or what could have happened, Lord, that these people had a plan to build a house, and there's a footing laid, and the rebar's there, but God, there's no structure yet. Way too sad is to think that it'll never get built. As I've seen some that for years I've looked passed by certain lots here in Santa Fe, and it's just the footing. Overcovered with weeds, and you're starting to see a little bit of the rebar and less of the foundation. And what's sad is, some Christians, some of us are like that. We have Jesus, and we have the apostles, and we have all the Word of God, and the footing and the foundation is in there, and we've failed to build any kind of structural house that the Holy Spirit might be welcome and dwell in. We talked about how that spiritual house is you and me. We build this house one Word of God at a time, and it makes a fortress which is impenetrable by the enemy. And God is housed in there, and it's a warm feeling. Have you ever walked in somebody's house and you just know the Holy Spirit's there? It's just a calm, wonderful place. Far too often, there's so many Christians that accept Jesus Christ and perhaps go through a few of the doctrinal things, but they've never built their house up. The Spirit of God is not there. Salvation, yes, salvation's there, but no growth. Could be 20 years of foundational stagnation. I worry about children. I'm playing in that field that maybe they could stumble on that foundation and get hurt. And oftentimes Christians who have just the foundation, they're saved, yes, but somebody walks across them, their path, and they get hurt. They're so quick to snap, so quick to, you know, just lash out at people. They're saved, but there's no spiritual building built up. There's no walk. But he says in verse 14, "Now I myself am confident in concerning you, my brethren." I'm confident though. He says that God's going to fill you with the peace and that you may abound in hope and the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, I'm confident that your spiritual house is in order and that you've built it up and you're walking in the Lord. I'm confident, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. The things that we as Christians build our house out of, full of goodness, not befalling harm on anyone, walking carefully in the midst of others to protect them, because it's not always about us. Filled with knowledge, the Word of God, reading your Word, knowing it, knowing where to go to when you go through certain trials, able to admonishing others and building up others. How many of you have built a house? And you've built a house, but then you've not only built your house, you've built others' houses. You're able to go out there and help them lay the foundation, maybe the concrete. Maybe you have cooked a meal when they're having a concrete pouring party. Or they have a barn raising party, you know, the walls are going up and you've been able to go and help them out with their house because your house is in order. That's what God is talking about. Get your house in order, get yourself in order, and you'll be used to admonish others and build other houses as well. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace God has given to me." Because of the grace God's given me, I'm bold in telling you these things. I'm bold today to tell you, build your house. Don't stay stagnant. Get your house in order. Continue to house the Holy Spirit and reach out to others in admonishment. "That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ." Isn't that the goal? We want to be ministers of the Lord. How can we, if we don't have anything to give, what do we give? If we ourselves don't have it. You see, the kingdom of God isn't by observation. It's not by saying, "Ooh, check this out," as you go to church. But it starts within us as it comes out of you. "That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles," even, he says. "Ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit." That offering, when we minister to someone, when we tell someone about Jesus Christ, is nothing more than words, unless it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Your house is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit takes those words and implants even into the deepest bone and marrow, the Bible says. He says, an offering to those who are unsaved, which is acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It's not about how much you know in your head or how long you've had your foundation. It's how much of the Holy Spirit is going to pour out of you when you witness to someone. I remember witnessing to people before I ever had the Holy Spirit. Before I believe I wasn't saved, I might have been. But I remember witnessing like a madman. And nobody would come to the Lord. And then when I received the Holy Spirit, when I asked Jesus into my life, when I asked the Holy Spirit to fill me, and I was just by the walk that I had, people were drawn. And then all of a sudden, I remember the first guy I mentioned it to. And I didn't even know how to lead him into a prayer. But it was the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not us. It's that Holy Spirit overflowing into the lives of others as our house is in order. I'm speaking boldly to you. Get your house in order. And start building it. Therefore, because it's sanctified by the Holy Spirit, because it's acceptable to God, therefore I have reason to glory in Jesus, in the things which pertain to God. For I dare not speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. Big deal. I've done this. I've built a church. I've done that. I've gone here. I've done missions. I'm doing all this. Yes, but are you empowered by the Holy Spirit? Have you walked away from the sin that impales you and hangs you on the cross? Have you been able to do things by the power of the Holy Spirit so that God can get the glory, so that you don't have to boast in yourself, as Paul calls it, but you can glory in the things that God has done through you? Are you with me there? Do you understand what Paul is saying here? He says, I don't want to speak of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word or in deed, to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Jesus. Have you fully preached the gospel of Christ? What's holding you? We talked about that stone that was rolled away at the grave or the tomb of Lazarus. What is that barrier? What is your stone that's between you and Jesus? Between you and looking at Him face to face, knowing Him personally. What is holding you back? Roll it away. Roll it away once and forever. Just roll it away. Suck up your pride and roll it away, that you may fully preach the gospel of Christ. So it won't be works-based, but Spirit-filled, and it'll be glory unto the Lord. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, not where someone else has been, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom He was not announced, they shall see. Those who haven't heard yet, go to them. It's good to build up and admonish, but He's saying the gospel. I want to take the gospel to those who don't know it yet. And those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. Why has He not gone to Rome? That place that He longs to be with and the friends He has there that He longs to be with? Because He's preaching the gospel right where He's at. He's too busy preaching the gospel where there was a need, where there was no one had heard about. He's there to minister. But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having great desire these many years to come to you, He never made it to Rome to preach. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. He's going to deliver the contribution made for those saints in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. That's important. That's important, as we see in verse 26. It pleased them to take this gift, provisions, to those who need provisions. It's pleasing to the Lord to provide a service or a need or financial, whatever it is, to those who are in need. Provisions of Christ being poured out through you. Therefore, when I have performed this, taking the gift, and have sealed to them this fruit, speaking of the gift, it's a fruit of those who sent it, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. In other words, I know that when I do make it there, it'll be in God's time, not my own. That I may boast in Christ and not my own schedule. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and those who love the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. You see, there are some there who were after Paul, those Judaizers, the Jewish people who thought of him as a betrayer, turning his back on Judaism and following this rogue religion of Christianity. That my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. The prayers, we see the provisions that He's taking there. You see the prayers that He's calling us together to uphold one another, much like we did for many of that come to us with a need. And in verse 32, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. We see the provisions, how we're to provide for the saints. We see the prayers, how we're to pray for the saints. We see the partnership in 32, where it says we'll be able to be refreshed with one another. You see, we're partners in this together. It's not that we're here to be in contrary of one another. We're partners here together. I'm helping you with your house. You're helping me with my house. And it continues on till the day that God calls us away. To the day where we, like Dara, are standing at the threshold of the kingdom of glory. Can you imagine what that's like? Are you ready for that? Can you honestly say in your heart, God, I am ready. I wish it was me standing in that place, Lord. Or if it was me, Lord, standing in that place, I know I would be ready. I know that my eyes would be fixed on You. And yes, I love my family, Lord God. But I know that when I get to that threshold of crossing over into eternity, God, I know You. But more importantly, You know me. You know me, Lord. You know that I've done my best to build my house. You know that I've housed Your Holy Spirit. You know, Lord Jesus, that I'm ready to walk over right now. I can hardly wait. Are you that person? Are you ready for that? Or have you just a foundation that people are stumbling over and you become a stumbling block rather than housing those who need housing? Rather than ministering to those who need ministry, what have we become in our Christendom? Sad to say, some of us fail in those areas. In chapter 16, verse 1, it says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church of Centria. This would be about 6 miles east of Corinth. That you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many, and myself also. Oh, and greet Priscilla and Aquila, their husband and wife, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They were tent makers, and Paul, as you know, his craft was a tent maker, and he ministered the Word of God, and he worked to provide as much as he could with his own hands, so he wouldn't be a burden on the church, so that those blessings or those fruits might go elsewhere. As long as I have a back, Lord, I'll provide, is what he's saying. Who risk their own necks, speaking of Priscilla and Aquila. Some translations, the NIV, it says, they risk their own lives for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also to all the churches of the Gentiles. All, though it is never mentioned in the Bible in another place other than here, all the churches knew about Priscilla and Aquila and how they offered up their life for their friend's life. How many of us have done that? How many of us are willing to let go of the things that are important to us, whether it's time, money, whatever it may be, and we hold on to it? It's our time. I can't give up my time. My money, I can't give up my money. Rather than laying down our life for our brother. Now, I'm not saying physically getting in front of a bullet, but laying down your life for a brother or a sister. Going out and ministering to a need. Telling them, we're there for you, whatever you need. And you're there for them. Laying down your life. Laying it aside for someone else. Priscilla and Aquila never meant to get the notoriety that they got down on the pages of Scripture for eternity. They just did what came out of a heart of love for their brother. And God blessed them. Look at them. To this day, we read of them. All the churches then knew of what they did. Because they did it out of not a self-seeking heart, but out of a seeking for others' heart. Wanting a self-sacrificing love, if you will. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. They had a home church. So many times, people look down their spiritual Christian noses at churches that are small. And they say, you got to have this, and you got to build that, and you got to have that, and you got to have this. Not recognizing the work that God is doing in the fields, the infantry, if you will, through the smaller churches. Yes, we need the bigger churches, but we need the smaller ones as well. It'd be foolish to rent a semi to deliver a pack of gum, or to deliver a vial of medicine that's so badly needed. Yet in the smaller churches, you're able to do the small things that nobody recognizes, but that are vital. That'll cure people. That'll put a smile on their face, like a pack of gum. Just something, small things. They're important too. The house churches are so important. I remember being in that position, looking down my spiritual nose when I met a friend of mine, and I was so pleased to know that he was a Christian, that he was born again, a fellow electrician from a rough neighborhood. And it pleased me. So where do you go to church? And my mindset was totally different than what it is now. God had not humbled me in this way. He says, well, we have a little house fellowship. Well, that's not a church. Don't you go to church? Well, yeah, that's our church. Shame on me. Shame on you or anybody else who looks down on the things that God is doing. For we don't know God's economy as He knows it. Nothing is wasted in His economy. It all has a purpose. And we need to recognize that. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. If he's speaking here either of the apostles, those who knew Christ before him over in Judea or Jerusalem, those that knew him, or the apostles, we're not sure. But if it's the apostles, these great men of God, they know of these prisoners. They've heard of their work, small though it may be. They're known in those circles of Christian community. You see, nothing is wasted in God's economy. God says that he's the one who brings men before kings and princes. You never know the small things that you do for others, how God is going to exalt you. Not looking for the exaltation, looking for the obedience of Christ, but you never know how God will do that. It blows me away when God does things like that. These guys, Andronicus and Junia, they're fellow prisoners of Christ, if you will, in a real prison with Paul, and the apostles know about him. And greetings, Amplius, my beloved in the Lord, he says. And Urbanus, a fellow worker in Christ. And Statius, my beloved. And Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman, or some translations say my relative. It could have been a Jewish relative of his. Greet those who are in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Tryphenia and Tryphosia, these were twins. They have the same root word, and they used to name twins like that with the same root word. Tryphenia, Tryphosia. Who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. And Rufus, I love that name. Did you know that a lot of these names here, they're just slave names? They don't even have a meaning. You know how I love to look up names and find out the meanings of them and the root words of them? These are just slave names. Rufus and Tryphenius and Tryphosia. You see, the ones that society, the outcasts, the ones that the world says, you're not worth the trouble. You're not even worthy of a good name. You're not worthy of that. God chooses to put in the pages of Scripture. To God, they're important because they're His. They've built that spiritual house that houses the Holy Spirit. They've been used by God. They're not looking for the glory. God exalted them. That's where our hearts should be. That's the heart of humility toward God. Rufus, chosen in the Lord and his mother and mine, and greet Arsenicus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them, Philogus, Julia, Nereosis, his sister, and Olympas, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. All these people that Paul knows, Jews, Gentiles, slaves, free, those who are rich and those who are poor, all these different people that he has become friends with and he's had provisions for and prayed with and partnershiped with and all the things that go with Christianity, he has become a part of them. He doesn't care what walk of life they're from. He doesn't care what they look like. He doesn't care what they smell like. He doesn't care any of these things that we hold dear in our society, that we hold up and you must be this and you must be that. And if you're not this, well, shame on you. What's wrong with you, you lazy person? It's not about that. It's about sharing the love of Jesus Christ one with another to those who don't know the Lord and to those who do, and uplifting and upholding. That's what he's trying to tell everybody here. He had friends who other people would never go near. Do you have friends like that? Who you're not ashamed to hold on to, even though they may reek for whatever reason. You're not afraid to go around them because you're going to get sick. You're not afraid to be seen with them because they're your friends and they know the Lord and they're down on their time. They're having hard times, whatever it may be, but you're there for them. That's what he's trying to say. He says, these people I bring before the Lord. Who do we bring before God? Do we seek those who have cash? Do we seek those who are what the world calls pretty or good looking or athletical or some strong business, but what do we look for when we witness to people? Where's our heart? Is our house filled with the Holy Spirit? All these people, who many in Rome are going to look down their spiritual noses, the people that Paul used to hang out with, the religious crowd that he used to hang out with, will be looking down on him right now as he hangs out with these prisoners, but yet they're saved prisoners. They know the Lord. One of the things in chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, Romans begins in 17 and 18 with those who suppress the truth. You see, his whole reason for writing Romans was to encourage them and lead them in the proper direction. He talks about those who suppress the truth. And then it ends here with an admonishment in verse 17 and 18, oddly enough, of chapter 16, to note those who cause divisions, those who suppress the truth, those who know the truth, but they won't live it. They aren't ready to lay down their life for the truth. They're not ready to lay aside the things that they grew up in, if you will, our old nature, and just lay it aside and walk away from it. They're suppressing the truth. Therefore, we see the fruits of them. As it says in verse 17, as he greets all these people and tells them that he's going there, it says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned." He says, I've just gone through 16 chapters of the doctrine for you, Romans, where you may learn, and we're going to recap those highlights here in a minute, where you have learned all these different things about the Lord and how we should act and how we should treat one another and how we should be there for one another and how we shall minister unto the Lord. Those sacrifices that are sanctified by the Holy Spirit and we can offer up as approved to God. He says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. He's talking within the body of Christ. Those who will try and separate the sheep for whatever reasons. Those who will have their own agenda before the Lord and start to cut the sheep. By cutting the sheep, what I'm talking about is all the sheep are together, a wolf, and it'll come in, will slice through the middle. And then another wolf will come and slice through the middle of that. And then another one will slice through the middle until they get one sheep all alone. And when that sheep is alone, grab onto the neck. Now you're mine. Note those people in the body of Christ, it says, who will do that? Who will cut the sheep? Who will cause divisions? Who will split up person against person in the body of Christ? As hard as that is to believe, with offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Because the doctrine says what? Uphold one another. Encourage, admonish, be there for one another. Don't listen to gossip that's going to cut the sheep. And before you know it, the body becomes split. Avoid them. God forgive us for any time that we may say something out of turn or out of time that may cause a division between someone and someone else. Because of our own agenda. Our own self-seeking is what it's all about. James chapter 3 tells us that. Wherever there's self-seeking, confusion and every evil thing will exist. And you're confused. Well, I don't know who to believe. What do I do? They're being cut. Be careful. Avoid them. Because that's not the doctrine which you learned from me, he says. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. In other words, self-seeking. I want to be justified here. I'm going to cut the sheep. I'm going to say what I need to say because I'm worried about me. And my reputation. Those who are of such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words, oh, did you know? What about them? Did you know about that one? Cutting the sheep. Splitting up what God has brought together. Smooth words. Flattering speech. The Bible says that gossip goes down like a tasty morsel. I think of bonbons, the ice cream ones. You swirl it around and it's good and then, it's cold and it goes down. That's what gossip is like. That's one of the things or the main instrument that these people will use to cause division. Smooth words, flattery speech. Deceive the hearts of the simple. Don't be simple. The Bible says that what are we supposed to divide? Not the sheep. Rightly dividing the word of God in James. Read James. You want homework for this week? I'm going to give you homework. I never hardly ever give you homework. Read the book of James. Read it every day for the next 2 weeks. Every day. It's a short book. 5 chapters. Instructions, practical applications will be in your mind. And you'll just read it. I'm not saying memorize it. Just you'll know it's there. It's amazing. Because see, we're called to rightly divide the word of truth. Not rightly divide the people of God. He says, note these. And the word that note, it's scopeo. It's where we get our word scope. Like microscope, telescope. It's where we can see clearly or amplified, if you will. You know, much more magnified. That's what it means. Note those. Spot it out, you know. Whoa, that person's causing division. Everybody here seems okay. Over there? Okay, we're good. Scope it out, he says. Take aim. Look at. Take heed is what that word means. What I think of is scope mouthwash. And maybe that's applicable because gossip is filthiness coming out of a mouth. You need to spiritually wash out your mouth sometimes, don't we? Because, man, it reeks. Woo! Talk about morning breath, gossip. Wouldn't it be cool if you knew when somebody was gossiping and not telling the truth? Because right away, whoa, man, dude, that must be gossip because it's reeking bad, you know? Oh, excuse me, brother. I'm sorry, man. I shouldn't have said that about you. You know, that's what it's all about, getting things right. Because we all mess up in word and deed, the Bible says. It goes on to say, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. And I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan. Notice how many of you are living under Satan's thumb, if you will. You can't seem to break out of that. He's saying, do these godly things. Start building your house. I'm glad on your behalf. I know you're doing what is good and wise and simple concerning evil. And God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly because you're his. And Satan can't live forever destroying your life. You walk away from these things that you got involved in and you're doing things rightly, God's going to crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, and the countrymen greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, Tertius would be the secretary, if you will, writing this, the scribe. My host and the host of the whole church greets you, Erastus. The treasurer of the city greets you, the treasurer of the city. Quarters, a brother. All these people, now he's talking about people of notoriety. He was a friend with all of these. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen? Amen. Now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, speaking of the church, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. There's Romans. And because of that, I'm going to just backtrack just for a couple of minutes. As we look at Romans and what we learn through our little journey in Romans, and you don't have to turn to any of these, this is just to recall. In chapter 9, we saw the heart of God, where it prepares us to witness. It prepares our heart. We're to have that heart. In chapter 9, again, the rock of offense, how sometimes some people will stumble over Jesus Christ because it's an offense to them if you tell them the truth. I don't want to hear the truth. I want you to stroke me, man. Tell me how good I am. Tell me how it's not my fault. Tell me how it's my upbringing. Tell me it's the neighborhood I grew up in. Just stroke me, man. No, the truth is you need to walk away from your sin and repent. You see, we're not appointed to wrath. That's why we tell the truth, so that you're not appointed to wrath. And is God too far? The word of faith is near you in your mouth, in your heart. Jesus is the word of God. He's in you. Read James, don't forget, and it'll be in you. Godly zeal, we looked at godly zeal, having a zeal for the things of God, reaching out to others. You see, Christ came. Christ suffered. He came to you, and you're going to suffer. And then he was yielded up. He yielded up his spirit. And we need to yield up that which belongs to God, our spirit. Unveiling grace, what can you say? God's grace unveiled to you that you might be saved. Living sacrifice, how God has called us in the book of Romans to present your bodies, your mind, your spirit as a living sacrifice, laying on the altar, giving up your things for those around you. The gifts, are they for today? Of course they're for today. The gift of grace, giving grace one to another, designed to bring humility, clear mind, and a saving faith to those around us. Fulfillment of the law is what? It's love. It's not keeping the law. It's the fulfillment of the love of the law to love one another. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't cause others to stumble because of your freedom in Christ that we saw. Don't grieve your brother. You're free from death. Help him to be free from those things. In other words, provisions, not divisions. That's what we're called to do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Father God, for the way that you provide for us in every aspect of our life. We ask that you would draw us near. I pray, Father God, if there is someone here who does not know you, if that's you, don't be ashamed. Don't feel like you shouldn't be here. No, you're exactly where you need to be. This is the place you need to be because this is where God is. Not because of who we are, because of who God is. And if he's here and he's seen your thirsting, your wandering, your weariness, and you're ready just to say, Jesus, come into my heart, then just say it right now. Jesus, come into my heart. I receive you in the name above all names. You are the angel of the Lord. You are my Savior, my Redeemer. You're my Lord. And I want you to be the King of my life. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Today is the day of salvation for me. And if you pray that prayer, be sure you tell someone, whether it's me or one of the other pastors or the person next to you, just say, I receive Jesus now. Because if you profess it to others, he will profess it before his Father in heaven for you. But if you don't, then he won't either. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. He's not ashamed of us. God bless you. Have a blessed week.